hard to believe that 2 weeks have quickly passed and the meetings, we're looking forward to the meetings that God's servant were coming to preach to us in. As the final of those meetings, pray the Spirit of God will speak to all of our hearts. Think of those words that we've just been quoting. Oh, you know, oh, turn for the Savior in mercy's pleading. Steer for the harbor light. Friend, how do you know but your soul may be drifting over the deadline tonight? And I pray that God will speak to our hearts now as God's servant brings us the Word of God. Get your Bibles open. We'll follow the Word of God in the reading of the Scriptures, the meditation upon His truth. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, brother. Will you please find in the Word of God the Gospel of John, John's Gospel, chapter 11. And we want to come to a very familiar portion of God's Word tonight. We want to read a few verses, and then I have a text in mind as we come to conclude the meetings here that I'm involved in. I thank you once again for your prayerful support and for your practical support and for all the encouragement that you've been to me during these past 2 weeks. And I want to thank also Dr. McRae for the encouragement that has been to me over the years, and even since the time of going to Orlando, when her brother comes there on vacation, he's always very, very faithful in attending the house of God. He never fails. And that has been an encouragement to not only me, but to the congregation there. And I know that the people in Orlando really appreciate our brother and his wife and family coming when they visit the States. And furthermore, not only does he come to the services, but he comes to the prayer meetings beforehand. And he encourages the people of God in the place of prayer. So that's what your minister gets up to when he is on vacation. And I think that's a good testimony. He's a good man. And the Lord bless him in the days to come and make him a blessing. And the Word of God reminds us that he that winneth souls is wise. And the Lord has been pleased to use God's servant and our brother greatly over the years. And many precious souls will rejoice in heaven over the ministry of God's dear servant. So you remember us, and we will remember the people on the hill, and pray that the Lord will be pleased to bless in the days to come. And if we can be of any help to you tonight, we're here as your servants for Christ's sake. Mr. McRae's here. I'm here. And if you need to talk with us, we will take the time to open the Word of God and to pray with you and to give you any counsel you may need tonight. So please take us up on that offer and tarry a little in the house of God and come and see us if you have any particular burdens or needs or cares, for Christ's sake. Let's read a few verses from John chapter 11. I don't want to read the entire chapter, but I want to break in at verse 18. John chapter 11, verse 18. Let us now hear the Word of God. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Isn't that truly amazing? Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if I wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. We will end there, and the Lord will be pleased to bless the public reading of his word. For Christ's sake, amen. I want you to look at verse 28 for a moment or two, especially the latter part of the verse itself. The Master has come and calleth for thee. The Master has come and calleth for thee. Now the words of my text were uttered in a house of mourning. They were addressed by a woman who had just lost her brother to a woman who had just lost her brother. And this was the message that Martha brought to her sister, a message sent by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Master has come and calleth for thee. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's bow for prayer. We thank thee for thy presence with us tonight in the house of God. We thank thee for this beautiful story that has been familiar to us for a long time. We pray that thou will give unto us new light tonight about this story, and especially about this text. We believe it to be a timely text for tonight. We ask of thee now in Jesus' name to still our hearts in thy presence. Speak with a voice that wakes the dead. Call sinners to thyself. Amen. And may this be a night of rejoicing in God's grace and in God's mercy, and in God's wonderful provision of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray these things in his name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. The situation in the little house on the slopes of the Mount of Olives was very serious. Lazarus, the brother of the home, lay critically ill. His two sisters, Martha and Mary, were concerned about his condition. And so they sent an urgent message to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was not in the vicinity at that particular time. He was elsewhere ministering to the needs of others. The message was very short and to the point. It can be found there in verse 3. Notice the message that the sister sent unto the Savior. Therefore his sister sent unto him, that is unto Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Now the two sisters had hoped that the Lord Jesus Christ would soon return and that he would heal their brother before it was too late. However, time passed. Lazarus grew weaker, but still the Lord Jesus Christ did not come. His condition deteriorated rapidly, and within a short time, he was dead. The sisters were devastated. They just couldn't understand why the Lord had not returned. They couldn't understand why Jesus hadn't come. Why had he not responded to their urgent call? They just couldn't understand. Now, according to the custom of the day, the body was buried on the very same day that death occurred. And so by the time that the Lord Jesus Christ did get back to Bethany, Lazarus had been in the grave for about 4 days. And on his arrival, someone mentioned to Martha that the Lord was on his way to their home. And she got up and she ran out to meet the Lord immediately. But according to the word of God, Mary sat still in the house. She was still nursing her grief, or she may even have felt a little disappointed that the Lord Jesus Christ had not returned and healed her brother before he died. Now, Martha, she was a wonderful character. She was a woman of God, and we preached about her last week. But the point I want to emphasize is this, that Martha was only a woman. She was only human. She had human feelings. She had sorrow. And maybe she was just feeling a little bit disappointed that the Lord had not made more of an effort to come to help her brother while he was alive. On the other hand, Martha, she was overjoyed to see the Master, and in his usual charming way, he sought to comfort her in her time of mourning. He then sent Martha back with a message to her sister. Excitedly, Martha hurried off to tell Mary of her meeting with the Lord. And on entering her house, she discovered many people there comforting Mary. But she isolated Mary for a moment or two. She approached her quietly and privately, and secretly she whispered in her ear the message the Master had sent. The Master has come and calleth for thee. What a wonderful message to cheer any troubled heart. What an excellent text for a meeting like this. The Master has come and calleth for thee. I have three very simple things that I want to leave with you tonight from this particular story and the text that the Holy Spirit has impressed upon my heart for the meeting tonight. In the first place, we want to think about the Master of the text. Look at it again. It says, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And that expression, or that word, simply means teacher. Even Nicodemus recognized that the Lord Jesus Christ was a teacher come from God. A teacher is one who instructs. A teacher is one who educates. A teacher is someone who has a message. Remember in Matthew chapter 5, verse 2, when the Lord began his great sermon on the mount, he went to the mount and then he sat down and he began to teach his people the truth of God. He was a teacher come from God. And the Sermon on the Mount is certainly matchless teaching. Matthew 5 through 7. We all have need to be taught of God. There's no doubt about that. Even educated Nicodemus recognized this. Now, he knew a lot about the tradition of the Jewish people. He knew about the sacrifices. He knew about all of the teachings of Moses, the set prayers and everything else. But Nicodemus did not know Christ. And when the Lord Jesus Christ began to speak to Nicodemus, he taught him a vital truth. He said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That was a message that opened the eyes of a teacher himself. A man who thought he knew everything, but really when he did not know Christ, he knew nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ gently brought that man to a profession of faith, brought him out of the darkness, brought him into the glorious liberty of the sons of God by teaching him the truth of the new birth. And that message still remains the same. It hasn't changed one bit. Except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. Let that truth sink into your heart. Now, there are a number of words in the Bible used for the teaching process. And I want to just mention a few of these in passing tonight. First of all, I think of the words of Moses in Psalm 90. We have already mentioned this earlier in our messages. The words found in Psalm 90, verse 2, Moses tells us, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And the word teach there means cause us to know. Cause us to know something. And we tonight need to be taught. First of all, we need to be taught about time. Man needs to know how short his time is. The psalmist in Psalm 39 verse 5 said, behold, thou hast made my days. Now, man's life is styled in days, not weeks, not months, not years. Man's life span is counted in days. And then he goes on to say, behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. And a handbreadth is one of the shortest measures. We carry this measurement with us every day. We carry our hand with us, just a few fingers. How fragile life really is. And the Spirit of God is reminding us again tonight about time. The Spirit is teaching us about time. That life is just like a hand's breadth. Just a few fingers. We soon pass from the womb to the tomb. Some end their course on earth within the compass of childhood. They never reach the years of maturity. They never reach the years that Moses speaks of in Psalm 90, 4 score years, 3 score years and 10. We cannot stay as long as we want. We're only here for a brief time, and then it will be eternity. And the question therefore remains, eternity where? Where will you be in eternity? Where will you be one moment after you close your eyes in death? Where will your soul be? Will it be with Christ, or will it be without Christ? Will it be in heaven, or will it be in hell? We cannot stay long on earth. We're here for a short time, and then we fly away. We need to be taught about time. But then there is another word that is used in the Scriptures, and it's found in Exodus chapter 15, verse 25. If you take a moment, please, to turn to Exodus 15. And this is a very interesting story brought to attention. In Exodus chapter 15. And I want you to find verse 25. And I'll read the verse, and then I will give you some information about the context of what is going on in this particular chapter. Notice what it says there in verse 25. And he cried, that is Moses, he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. The Lord showed him a tree. That's the word we're talking about. The Lord showed him a tree. Now the children of Israel haven't been out of the land of Egypt for very long. They come to a place called Marah. They have no water there. The situation is critical. Unless God intervenes in mercy and in grace, the people would die. We need to be taught about truth. And the truth is that unless God intervene in grace in our hearts and lives, we will perish. And God, in this situation, in Exodus chapter 15, stepped into the situation, and he made a wonderful provision on behalf of the people, and he became their salvation at a very difficult and distressing time. And how did God remedy the situation? How did God provide water for the people to sustain them, to keep them alive? How did the Lord provide salvation for his ancient people away back then? Well, the Word of God says that he showed unto Moses a tree. What did Moses do with that tree? Well, according to what we read here, that he cut down the tree and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. Do you see that? The bitter waters became sweet when the tree was cast into the water. And the words show that is used here by the Spirit of God means to cast or to throw, like the sower in Matthew chapter 13, who sowed or he broadcasted the seed in the field. It also means to point out. Have you ever asked the Ballymena man for directions? Well, you go up that road, and then you turn to the right, and then you go up a little bit and go to the left. Or is that up, or is that to the left? Where is it? And then you go that way. He points it out, you see. And you have no idea where he's sending you to at all. But he's pointing it out. And that's the figure, that's the picture we have here in this particular word. When they came to Marah, where the waters were bitter, the Lord showed to Moses a tree. He pointed it out. It was a specific tree. And he says, Moses, you cut that down, you cast it into the water, and the bitter waters will become sweet. This was the tree of salvation for the children of Israel. But it had to be cut down and cast into the bitter waters in order to produce life-giving drinking water. And this, of course, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was cut off for his people to provide the water of life. And this was all done in answer to prayer, because Moses cried unto the Lord for light, and in response to his prayer, the man who stood between God and his people, in answer to his prayer, the Lord showed unto Moses a tree. So the person and the prayer of the mediator, the prayer of the mediator was necessary. And this reminds us of what happened at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was a priest offering up a sacrifice, but at the same time, he was also offering up supplication for sinners. Therefore, sinners must have been saved in answer to the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners must have been saved in answer to that prayer Christ offered while hanging on Calvary's cross. It was the first cry on the cross, and he was praying for sinners to be forgiven because he had made satisfaction on their behalf. When we come to the book of Acts, we read of how Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit took the word he preached. Men were moved. Men were brought to their knees. And many sought the Lord for salvation. 3,000 souls were saved in answer to prayer. Later on, 5,000 more were saved, giving a total of 8,000 people who were saved because of the satisfaction Christ made to God the Father on behalf of those sinners. And when he prayed for their forgiveness, as a result of that prayer, sinners were swept into the kingdom of God and powerfully saved. And so we find Moses in the Old Testament. The Lord points to him to a tree, a specific tree. He says, cut it down and cast it into the waters, and the bitter waters will be made sweet. It all came about in answer to prayer. And we have a foreshadowing of Christ on the cross, offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, offering prayer on behalf of sinners. And in the Bible, God points us to a tree. He says, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. And speaking of God's dear Son, he said, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And the Lord points us in the Bible to a tree. It's the tree of the cross. And God points men and women whose days are numbered, who are journeying to eternity, who need God's salvation, he points them to a tree. And thank God the tree of the cross brings sweetness to those who trust in the finished work of Christ. There's great comfort for the saints of God because they know that their sins have been forgiven them for Jesus' sake. They have the knowledge of sins forgiven. They have been reconciled to God. They're no longer under wrath. They've been reconciled. They've been justified. They've been given a complete standing before God. They have peace in their minds, contentment in their hearts. Their names are written down in heaven. And they know that one day, because of grace, they will enter into the Father's house. And they will see the face of Jesus. They will behold him in righteousness and in glory. So in the gospel, there is the presentation of pardon and mercy and forgiveness. And the promise of pardon through the atoning blood of the Lamb for all those who rest in Jesus Christ. Are you resting tonight in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it well with your soul? Have you been justified fully and freely by his grace? Do you know him as Savior and as Lord? The master of the text is the one who died on the cross, shed his precious blood, and tonight called sinners to himself. That's the master of the text. And then we need to think for a moment about the message of the text. Look at it again. Notice what it says, please. Notice what our text says. It says, the master is come and calleth for thee. The master is come. The Lord really cares for his creatures. There's no doubt about that. The Lord was really interested in the well-being of this family at Bethany, and he came to where they were. Do you see that? He cared for Martha. He cared for Mary. And he cared for Lazarus. He was interested in them as a family. And because he cared, he came. The Lord cares for all of his creatures. And he came in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't send an angel. He could have sent an angel. But it was a man who had sinned. It was a man who had broken the law of God. Therefore, God required that a man offer an atonement for sin. That a man suffer under the penalty of the law. That's why we have the incarnation. That's why God set his foot upon earth when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger. That's why he came, because he cared. He had to come to identify with sinners. The very people that he was going to go to the cross to make an atonement for, he had to identify with sinners. And that's why he came, but he came from heaven's glory to earth, to a sin-cursed world, because he cared. And this is a tremendous thought, that Jesus cares for sinners. And Jesus loves sinners. And Jesus died for sinners. And just like the Good Samaritan came to where the wounded man was, the Lord Jesus Christ came to the very place we were at to meet us at the point of our need. That's why he became a man. That's why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he is full of compassion. And he is full of grace. And he is full of mercy. He's long-suffering. And he's patient. And he's ready to pardon. That's what the Bible says. He's a God ready to pardon. And he's ready to pardon you tonight. He's ready to show you mercy. Praise God. And the incarnation of Christ is one of the great cardinal and fundamental doctrines of Christianity. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. And this coming in flesh was effected by a miraculous conception and a virgin birth. He took into union with himself a perfect humanity, one person in two natures. And Christ's humiliation consisted of him being born, and that in a lowly condition. When he came, where did he come to? Did he come to a palace? Did he come to a mansion? He came to a shepherd's stall. He came to a cave. He was born in lowly circumstances. There was no hot water there when he was born. There was no midwife there when he was born. When his teenage mother was found in that condition, in the shepherd's stall, she had none of the comforts that ladies are afforded today. But that's where he came to, because he cared for sinners. He cared for his people. And he came and was born in those lowly circumstances to identify with lowly sinners, to identify with guilty sinners, so that one day he could make an atonement on their behalf. So he descended from heaven's glory. He came and lived among men as the God-man, holy and spotless and undefiled. How his heart must have been grieved all through those 33 years of ministry, with what he heard, what he saw, what people were doing, what people were saying. But he did not deviate from his task. He turned not to the right nor to the left. And when men ridiculed him, the word of God says that he became a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Blessed man of sorrows. And he came from heaven's glory because he loves sinners. I think of Mark chapter 5. We have the man that came from Gadara, and he was dominated by the power of the devil. And the word of God says that no man could bind him. Neither could any man tame him. Many had tried, of course, to tame him, but unsuccessfully. They put fetters upon him, they put chains upon him, but he plucked them asunder and broke them like strands of rotten thread. The thinking behind those bonds is still prevalent today. It's the notion that society's evils can be repressed or even cured by human effort. The fallacy of that philosophy is demonstrated by an increasing evil world. It's an increasingly wicked world. Wickedness must be confronted by Christ and his mighty power. Christ alone was able to deliver that man from the bondage of sin. That's why he came. And in Mark chapter 5, we read of his power over devils, his power over disease, and his power over death. And Christ delivered that man by his power. In fact, when Jesus arrived on the scene, the word of God tells us that the man called Legion, the man who was possessed, the man who had been fettered and chained, who preferred the place of death to the place of life, even when he came face to face with Christ, the power of the devil that possessed him had no power in the presence of Christ. And thank God he still breaks the power of sin. He still breaks the power of evil in men and women's lives. And thank God he can still set men free. And there may be someone here tonight, and you're under the power of sin. There's some besetting sin that is causing havoc in your life. And you've tried and you've tried and you've tried to give these things up. And you're trying to reform your life before you come to Christ. You're trying to clean up your life to make yourself presentable in His sight. But that's a folly. You're trying to do something that you have no power to do. You're just like the man of Gadara. You are possessed by the power of wickedness and the power of sin. And no matter how you try, you cannot shake yourself free from that bondage. Only Christ can deliver you. You may mean well, and it's good to hear that, and it's good to know that you have a desire to break with sin. But you cannot succeed in your own strength and in your own power. You need Christ. He breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make you clean from all vileness and all sin. He can deliver you fully and totally and completely by His power. Because there's power in Jesus' blood. There's cleansing through the blood of the Lamb. There's liberating power in the gospel. He can set you free tonight and liberate your soul and give you a peace in your heart and the knowledge that your sins have been forgiven you for Jesus' sake. Go back to the story of that man who was possessed by demons. You will notice in the story that the Lord Jesus Christ sailed through a storm to rescue that one soul. And so he met and mastered the storm of the cross in order to liberate needy souls and set them free. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Come with me into that judgment hall. Come with me as they take the Lord Jesus Christ away to scourge him. His back looks like a ploughed field. The hairs have been plucked from his lovely cheeks. The crown of thorns has been placed upon his brow, and those long eastern thorns sink deep down into that tender part of the forehead. And the blood is flowing down from his lovely face. And they take him away. And then they nail him to the cross. He's on the ground. They hammer the nail into his hand. Can you hear the thud of the hammer as a nail pierces his hand? And as the nail pierces the other hand, and then the nail pierces through his feet, and then the cross is erected, and the Son of God is lifted up, and then the cross is put down into its socket, and as it falls into its socket, the Lord Jesus Christ trembles there on the cross in agony and in blood, in pain and in suffering on behalf of his people. And then under that eastern sun, he becomes thirsty. His tongue swells. He longs for a drop of water to be placed upon the tongue. And there he hangs. And the darkness descends. And during those 3 hours of darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ literally suffered all the pangs and pains of hell for his people. That is what he meant when he cried, "It is finished." What was finished? All the suffering and all the agony of his people was placed upon him. And in those 3 hours of darkness on Calvary's cross, the Lord Jesus Christ literally suffered hell for his people. And because of that, hallelujah, there's no hell to suffer for his people, because he drank dry the cup of the wrath of God on behalf of sinners. And by his blood, thank God, he has sealed my pardon and has cleansed away every sinful thought, every sinful stain, every part of guilt that I had, and is under the blood, and I'm saved tonight. And I have no fear of hell, because in those 3 hours of darkness, he suffered hell for me and suffered hell for his people. Praise God. What a wonderful Savior we have. And if you die out of Christ, you will suffer hell for God's eternity. Lost in the darkness. Lost. Lost forever. He cared, that's why he came. He loved, that's why he left heaven's glory. That's why he suffered, to purchase redemption for his people. And in the context of our story, the reason is given why he came to Bethany. In verse 11 it says, at the end of the verse, "But I go that I may awake him out of sleep." Do you see that? And you tie this in with Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, where the Word of God tells us that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. In chapter 15 of Luke, we have the picture of the good shepherd seeking for the lost sheep until he found it. Now, I want to tell you a story. This is a true story. I'm not going to embellish it at all. This is true. This is actually as it happened. When I was in college, I stayed with a sheep farmer, and on a few occasions I opened the window in the morning time only to see some of his sheep lying on their backs. They were stiff. They had tumbled over. They were too heavy. They filled with gases. They couldn't get under their feet again. With the result, the sheep died. And the crows came and plucked out their eyes. It wasn't a very nice sight to behold. So I was familiar with this. And one day we happened to be travelling from Larne up to our home in Ballymena, Collybaggy. And we had been shopping in Larne, looking for some bargains there. But if you want a bargain, don't go to Larne. But we were coming up from Larne, and we were dressed to kill, as they say in Collybaggy, dressed to kill. My wife, myself, my two children. We happened to be coming past this place, and I looked out to the field on my right-hand side, and I could see a sheep on its back. And I wanted to accelerate to get on past, but my wife said, "Derek, you can't allow that sheep to die in the field. You know what will happen. So you've got to do something about it." Well, I couldn't do anything about it, so I drove past the field, down in the lane, went into the house, knocked on the door, and I said to the person who came, "Do you own no sheep?" And I was hoping that person would say yes, but the person said, "No, they're not my sheep. The man who owns those sheep lives about 10 miles away." So I was faced with a crisis. I had to do something. And my wife, she kept on nagging me. You know the way it happened. She kept on going. She wouldn't give up. So I had to go down again to the side of the road. And to get to this field, way over there, I had to scramble down an embankment with my good clothes on, my good shoes, my good socks, my good trousers, and everything else. I had to walk across a marshy field, and then at the end of the marshy field, there was a shough. You know what a shough is? Full of mucky, muddy water. And then to get over to where the sheep was, there was this barbed wire fence. So I had to jump from down below up onto this higher piece of ground, hold on to one of the poles, in the hope that I could get over that fence. Now, people looking from the Larne Road across to see what was happening, I'm sure they wondered what was going on. And to make matters worse, my son said, "Well, I'll go with you, just to give you a hand." And so I jumped up, caught onto the pole, I got across. But my son, in attempting to get across, he went down into the shough. So I had to rescue him before I rescued the sheep. And then coming from Collybaggy, I wasn't used with farming. I didn't know what to do. I was afraid of the old thing. I didn't know what would happen. So it was lying there on his back. It was heavy. It was laden down. And I didn't know what to do. And then I just went over, and I caught it gently, and it rolled over and got up on its feet and began to walk away. I've told this before, and when I tell this part, the people laugh and say I'm making it up. But this really did happen. When the sheep began to walk away, it walked away a few paces and then it turned. You know what it did? It nodded its head. I told you it's a true story. I didn't make it up. That's true. Really is true. And he's laughing as well. It really is true. And it was more or less saying, if I had a box of chocolates, I would give them to you. It really did happen. So there I was. I came upon this needy sheep. I didn't really know how to deal with the sheep. But my wife said, "You've got to do something." And when I came back again, I felt good because I did something worthwhile that day. I was able to rescue or save a sheep. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ came from heaven's glory, the blessed Lamb of God, the one that John pointed his disciples to and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." There's the Ballymena man pointing out again. John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He's pointing men to Christ. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And thank God he came to save his sheep from their sin. And he had to endure suffering and agony on the cross to save his people from their sins. Here we have the message of the text. The Master is come. And then, remember what Martha said in verse 39. Look at what it says. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Martha was actually saying to Christ, "It's too late. It's far too late. He's too far gone now. There's nothing more that can be done." But Christ is the Savior of hopeless cases. When all hope was gone, the Lord Jesus Christ stepped into the situation. He stepped in and he did the impossible. And he can do the impossible as far as you're concerned. And he was able to reconcile the sisters one with one who had been separated through death. Do you see that? The Lord therefore came to reconcile, to reunite the family, to bring them together. And the message of the Word of God is, be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God tonight. And God commendeth his love towards sinners, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then finally, there's the mercy of the text. Look at what it says. The Master is come and calleth for thee. The mercy of the text. It's a great mercy that God calls sinners to himself. Now, he could have left a whole mankind in sin, had it pleased him to do so. He could have left all men to die in their sin and to be lost. But God is rich in mercy. God is full of compassion. And thank God, in the fullness of time, he sent his Son to save many, to bring many sons to glory, to show compassion upon a great multitude of lost souls. And in the Bible, we have numerous examples of how he calls men to himself. Remember, way back in the book of Genesis, how he came and he said, Abraham, Abraham. And then he said, Moses, Moses. And then it was Samuel, Samuel. And in the New Testament, it was Saul, Saul. Famous double calls. And these double calls became effectual calls, because these calls brought forth a response from Abraham, from Moses, from Samuel, and from Saul. The Master has come and calleth for thee. It's a mercy he calls anyone. And you will see that it was an extended call. And I'm reminded of what John tells us in chapter 10 of his gospel, verse 3. He calleth his own sheep by name. But in this incident before us, the Lord singled Mary out and sent a special message to her. Do you see that? Now, in the gospel, there are two calls extended. There is the general call of the gospel. That is, when any preacher stands behind the sacred desk and declares the gospel of grace, and he calls upon men and women to repent of their sins. Some people get into bondage when they come to this part of their message. But I'm not one of those people. And when I preach the gospel, I extend that general call to all men to believe in Christ, to repent of their sins, and believe the gospel. That's my responsibility. That's my duty as a preacher. And I'm not going to get into a straitjacket when it comes to this. I'm telling you tonight that you need Christ, and you need Christ now, and you need Christ tonight. That if you repent of your sin and believe the gospel, he will receive you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you come tonight, thank God, crying from the depths of your heart for mercy, he will receive you. Hallelujah. He will save you. And he will do it now by his mighty power. So it's my responsibility to proclaim the whole counsel of God to all those who hear the gospel being proclaimed. It's the responsibility or the work of the Holy Spirit to take that message and to apply it to the hearts of those for whom the message is intended. The Lord sent a message to Mary. Tell Mary, give Mary this message. And when the message came, Mary knew that the Lord sent it. Therefore, she responded. Because the Word tells me that she arose and came to Jesus. It proved to be an effectual call. Because the Spirit of God took the Word of Christ, delivered and brought by Martha, and caused Mary to respond to that call. And that's how I was saved. And that's how you were saved. And that's how any man or woman will be saved. And furthermore, the Lord knew where to find Mary. And the Lord knows where to find his sheep. He knows their needs. He knew that Mary had suffered loss and was heartbroken and distraught and distressed. But then he was sent to heal the brokenhearted. And that's why he came, and that's why he called. And then, as I said, it was an effectual call. Because as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. And the message tonight is, don't wait. Don't wait. She arose and came unto Jesus. And Mary went out to the place where Martha met him. And what did she find? She found that Jesus was waiting for her there. The Lord is waiting tonight to be gracious. He's waiting to show compassion to you. He's knocking upon your heart's door. He found a woman at the well. He was waiting for the woman at the well. And he's waiting for you to come tonight. And then when Mary came to Jesus, she met him there and she fell at his feet. We've mentioned this before. We've also mentioned the following thing. The Lord Jesus Christ then walked with them to the grave, down to the grave of Lazarus. And when we trust in Christ for salvation, the Lord will then journey with us to the grave. And he will bear us safely over the river of death into the presence of his heavenly Father. And then when they came to the grave, he that was dead came forth in response to the word of Christ. And I'm glad that he mentioned Lazarus' name, because had he not mentioned Lazarus' name, the whole graveyard would have arisen and come forth. Again, do you see, it was particular. Lazarus, come forth. Martha, take this, Mary, take this message to Mary. Lazarus came forth. And there's a day in the future when the dead will hear his voice and some will come forth to everlasting life and others will come forth to everlasting death. All will be changed when Jesus comes. Sorrow will be turned into joy for God's people. But for the unconverted, it will be too late. Too late. Too late will be the cry. And your soul will be lost forever. The Master has come and calleth for thee tonight. He longs for you to come and taste and see that God is good. What a mercy this is. Will you come tonight? And if we never meet again, will you meet me in heaven? Will you meet me at Jesus' feet? Will you meet with me around the throne of the Lamb of God? Will you come tonight and taste and see that God is good? Will you repent of your sin? Will you seek the Lord with all of your heart tonight? I appeal to you in his name. I plead with you in his name to look away from self and sin and look to the Lamb of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved.